God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, kind, and loving. You give us these moments where we can come together and open your word and read. God, as we do that this morning, we remember your promise and your word that this is living and powerful. What you have written here, what you have inspired to be written is living and powerful, that you get inside of us. You peel away who we are. You expose us to you and to ourselves. So God, as we read this morning, we ask that you would do that. That your spirit would use his sword. And he would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today, what we're going to look at actually... it builds on what we looked at last time. So last time, if you remember or don't remember, or were here or weren't here, we looked at Nehemiah and we looked at the idea that God calls his children to restore and to reconcile others with him, to restore the effects of the rebellion against himself. And he calls us to be his agents of that restoration. And so we looked at Nehemiah, and now we're going to build on that story, but we're actually going to go back in time. So it's a weird little time warp thing we're going to have to do today. But there's something curious, I think, that happens when we look at what we looked at last week, when we look at this idea that God calls his children to partner with him, to restore other people to himself, to reconcile people who are lost, to seek and save those who are lost, to go after other people and bring them to himself. We know that. So last week we heard that and we saw that in Nehemiah, and I think it would probably be pretty safe to say that we could all say, yeah, that I get that. I should be doing that. That is what I should be about. I should partner with my father to reconcile other people to himself. So we know that, and I think we intellectually get it, but then in actuality, I think it's a bigger struggle for you and I to actually put that at the center of our lives, like the biggest thing that we do, the thing that we're all about, the most important thing, the thing we most desire. We struggle to put reconciling other people with the Father, restoring others to the Father, like we've been restored, in the center of our life and the first thing on the top of our list. And it's easy to fall into a mindset of, I know that's what I should be about, so I'm going to put some of that into my mind, life. I'm going to put some of that. That's going to be a part. That definitely will be an ingredient. It'll be like the nutmeg, you know? If you ever made lasagna and you left out the nutmeg, and then it's just not the same. That's a very important ingredient, but it's not the center of it. No one would say nutmeg is the center of lasagna. I know I should be about helping other people be reconciled to the Father, so I'm going to put some of that in my life. But if you look at how I spend my time and my money and what my thoughts and desires are, you would know it's not the center. It's an ingredient, not the center. I want to look at a story today that I think is going to it's gonna inspire us, I hope. I think it's also going to exhort us. It's a correctional story. Look at the book of Haggai, however you choose to pronounce it. It's very tiny, one opening in a Bible. In mine, it's page 1043, which probably won't help you, but it's towards Malachi, closer to Malachi than Genesis. So we're going to be there for a minute, so it's worth finding if you have a Bible or a phone. So let's read the story, and we'll just kind of go through it and look at what, I can untangle my glasses, look at what God says to the people through the prophet Haggai. Start with verse 1, chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, we've heard about it, we've read the story of Daniel, right? Of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. I didn't practice the names, so the high priest. So where do we find it? It starts out with a historical reference, and it lets us know when this is happening. So it's about 75 years before what we saw last week with Nehemiah. Remember when Nehemiah came to restore the wall? This is about 75 years before that. Not that that matters, but in this time, a few of the Jews, some of the Jews, had returned from being in exile in Babylon. Not all of them, because Nehemiah was there and others were there with him, but a group had been sent back. And they had been sent back with the express purpose of rebuilding the temple. So they were going to return to their homeland, and they were going to rebuild the temple, which was a pretty big thing because that's where God's connection to his people was. That's where God physically dwelt among them. That's where they offered sacrifices to God. It was their connection with God. So it was a really big deal. And so they had gone back. They'd barely started constructing. And then their enemies came up against them and opposed them and actually got the king, because the king had changed in the time from when they were sent back to start the temple to when their enemies rose up. And so they got the new king to say, yeah, you can't do that. You're not going to rebuild anything in Jerusalem. My predecessors leveled that city for a reason. So no construction. So they stopped the construction. And now this group of God's people are living in Jerusalem. But as we know, because 75 years before Nehemiah, no wall. So they didn't have a wall around the city and no temple. So then God speaks to them. This is important. This isn't just the introductory clause of the book. God speaks, so what he's going to say is going to be important. It's important enough for him to come after everything else that he said up until now and say, hey, I have something important for y'all. Look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So they had been constructing God's house, the temple, the place where they would worship and offer sacrifices, where God would dwell among them. But then they had said, I guess it's not time. And there was a good reason for that, because the king had said, stop. But on top of that, so they said, hey, it's not time yet. It's not time. We're not able to. And then I'm sure that became more individual. I'm not able to. I got my stuff to do. And so we can't. The king said not to. So let's focus on some other things. And then maybe someday in the future, we'll rebuild God's house. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So God says, okay, think about, look what you're doing. You're putting, and this is going to be the central theme of this whole chapter, you're putting your kingdom first. You're putting your houses, your well-built, nice houses, you're putting your houses first. You're dwelling in houses. You've established yourselves. You have your stuff, your houses, your things. You're focusing on your kingdom, your dwelling place, what's important to you and your life. And here, from right off the bat, we can start identifying with them if we look just a little bit inside, I think, because we tend to put, by default, our stuff, our lives, our kingdoms, my house and stuff and job and my education and my kids' education and my money and the stuff that I'm accumulating and my security and my friends and my family and my entertainment and stuff I got going on and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm all of my stuff becomes the center of my life. It becomes what I focus on. It becomes what I'm all about. It becomes what I do. Just like them, they said, okay, we can't build God's house, so we're going to focus on our kingdom. I'm going to build up my house. I'm going to do my stuff, establish myself here now in this city. And look at what they're doing. Is it time for you, verse 4, yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So there's an exclusion. It's not just they weren't doing enough on God's stuff. They were doing their stuff instead of God's stuff. They were doing their stuff to the exclusion of the kingdom of God. It's not, and as I start talking about this, there might be a natural inclination in some of us to say, whoa, so where is this going? Am I not supposed to have a house? Am I not supposed to have a place where I decorate and where I live? And is that where this? That would be ridiculous. Am I not supposed to work? Am I not supposed to do my stuff? Am I not supposed to go see Avengers tomorrow at 10 in the morning? may your thoughts be with me, because I have to stay awake for 3 hours because my boys want to see it. Okay, so the question is, in our minds, is like, so I'm not supposed to do my stuff? Really? Is that where we're going today with this? Is that the direction this sermon's going in? This will be one to tune out, because that's obviously ridiculous. That's not the point of this. It's the exclusion. It's when I focus on my stuff first and put my stuff in first place, you know what happens? Same thing that happens when you fill up a container full of rocks and then you say, I'm going to bump sand around it. What does the sand do? It fills up all the spaces. When I put my stuff in my life first, it fills up all the spaces and crevices. And all of a sudden, I don't have any extra time. I don't have any extra money. I don't have any extra focus or mental energy to focus on. I don't have any extra friendship energy for people in my life. I don't have any time for God's kingdom, because when I put my kingdom in my life first, you know what it does? Sucks up everything. It takes everything in. It becomes the center and the only thing. Like with them, it becomes the exclusion of God's kingdom. My kingdom takes over. They had the priest. We know from history they had the altar. They constructed the altar. Because the tone of Haggai is not "return to me," says the Lord, we can assume they hadn't left God. They were probably still sacrificing. They had some semblance of a relationship with God. So it wasn't that they had left God. It's just that they had put their kingdom and their life and their stuff first. And that crowded out God's kingdom, and God's stuff. Look at verse 5. And God says, think about it. I know I'm paraphrasing. Read it. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about it. Think about it. Just think about your lives for a minute. So before our defenses rise up and say, what, am I not supposed to have a job? Am I not supposed to buy stuff? So should I not have a car? Should I walk everywhere? That'd be efficient. Should I put God's kingdom first to the point where I don't do anything? Just quiet those voices inside of us. Let's do what God says to them. Let's think about it. Let's consider our ways. Let's analyze our life. And think my kingdom and his kingdom, and how is that fitting, and how is it working, and what's actually happening in my life, and what is coming, truly coming first. Look at verse 6, look at verse 7. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you put your check in your banking account and all of a sudden you turn around and it's gone? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So think about it. And he gives them some logic to consider. He says, think about this. Think about it. What you're doing, you're putting your kingdom first. And it's the Dr. Phil line, right? How's that working out for you? And he says, it's not. You know it's not. No matter how much you plant, you never have enough. No matter how much you cook, you're never full. No matter how much you buy, your closet never has, you never have enough. You look at your closet full of clothes, you say, I don't have a thing to wear. You never have enough. It's not working out for you. You're putting your kingdom first. And how is that going for you? It's not. You don't. He takes away with this the biggest reason that we put in front of putting God's kingdom first and putting other people being reconciled with the Father and me focusing on that first with my life. God takes away the biggest reason that we have to not do that. What's the reason that we have? It's the same reason they have. I would love to do more with the kingdom, but I can't. Right now, I can't, not completely, not the way I would like to. I mean, I'm still going to come to church on Sunday, but I just don't have time to do. I know I should, but I can't. And 20 years ago or so, somebody, not someone who's ever been here, so this is not a, no secrets are being pulled back with this. Someone downtown at the church, we were planting the church and, you know, bustling about, and someone pulled me aside and said, you know, I'm going to start tithing. I was like, oh, awesome, cool. And okay, cool. But I have these debts and I got to get this stuff off. I was like, okay, cool, whatever. And I knew in my mind, he's like, yeah, that's you and God. But I knew in my mind, it'll never happen. It'll never happen because when it doesn't happen yet, I have so much going on. I don't have the option to put the kingdom first. I don't have the option. I would love to study with that guy at work who keeps asking me questions about God, but I would love to just say the words, why don't we sit down and study the Bible together? Why don't we sit down on Tuesdays and grab a coffee and read the Bible? And I bet he would say yes. And that's why I'm not going to ask him, because if he says yes, when am I going to die? I don't have time on Tuesdays. And what if he's willing to like do it every Tuesday? And I don't, every Tuesday, I would love to. I'm going to do that someday. I absolutely will. Can't do it right now. That's what they were saying. I think we can take it to be, you got to do your stuff first. You don't have enough. You focus on your stuff. I focus on my stuff. It's never enough. Never completely satisfied. I always have more. Always got more of my stuff that I just got to do. Got to do. I have to do it. We say the same thing that they say, that they said. Look at verse 8. So God lays down what he wants. Go to the hills and bring wood, build the house. Okay, do it. Do the work. You know what I want you to do. You know what I sent you back to do. You know what my kingdom is. Put it first. So tomorrow when you wake up, go up to the hills and start chopping down trees. Start cutting down trees. Haul them down. Turn the trees into planks, and then build my house. That's what I want you to do. That's what you were sent back to do. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Do that first. Focusing on your stuff first isn't working out, so focus on my stuff first. Do what I want you to do. He puts them in a path. He says, do my stuff and do it first, and it's hard work. Think about what he's telling them to do. That's a big project. It's a big thing to do. It's not go to Home Depot even and build it. It's go up to the woods, cut down the trees, bring the trees down, get the raw materials, get them in shape, and put the house together. No different for us. Look at Matthew 18:28. We're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to always go back to Haggai, so keep your finger there. God comes to us and says the same thing. Here is what I want you to... I have a marker so I can move. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came, said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Go and find people who aren't my followers. Befriend them, pray for them, spend time with them, bring them in close, out, let them look at your lives so they know what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Speak the gospel to them, woo them with the gospel, make them want to and know how to follow me, and bring them to the moment of decision when they say, yes, I want to give myself to Jesus, and they repent, and you stand in the water with them and you baptize them, and they come out and then walk alongside them. For as long as God keeps them in your life, read the Bible with them, have them into your home, help them follow me. That's what Jesus says to do. Go up to the hills and bring the wood and build my house. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. There's other places. I know we're just jumping in and out of texts, so write down the texts that we jump in and out of and dig into them this week in your family devotions and your personal devotional time. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. Describing what he's telling us to do. This is like, it's go and do this. And this is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. Now that's all of us for the work of ministry. So we're all to be doing the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So we're supposed to bring people in and build ourselves up. And we're all supposed to be doing that. That's not a person standing in front on Sunday for an hour job. That's an everybody job. Until we all obtain to the fullness of the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So we grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Bring people in. Teach them to follow me. Grow them up. Everybody do it. Everybody do it. Leaders help you do it. We're all supposed to do that. God gives us what to do. Before it was a physical temple. God said, build my dwelling place. Now he says, build up my body. Build up my body where my spirit will dwell in you and among you. And I will dwell in you as together you are my body. And you're supposed to build it up. Go up to the hills and do that work. Spend time with people. Pray for people. have friendships with people, read the Bible with people, open up your lives to people, guide people to become Christ followers and to live their lives as ever-growing Christ followers. Do that work. Use your gifts and the talents that God's given you to bring his kingdom to earth, to restore what has been undone by the effects of rebellion. Be the hands and feet of Jesus, giving justice and compassion to the people around you as you speak the gospel to them, so they don't just get water in their mouths and clothes on their back, but so they get true water of life and eternal dwelling with God. Bring people in, help them follow me and know me, and then build them up. Everyone do that. And that's like their work. That's not an easy task to do, but it's what God tells us specifically. Do that. That's what you're supposed to do, like he told them. And then look at the second part, and back to Haggai. Second part of that verse. Go up and do this. Go to the hills, bring the wood, build the house. Why? Why, God? Why do you want me to do that? We have the altar. We have the high priest. We're good. And we have our stuff. Got my work. I got to go to work tomorrow. I got to do that so that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified. God tells them why. And it's the same reason he tells us to reconcile people with himself, to restore people to the Father, to build up his body, the literal body of Christ in this world. And this part of Lincoln says, do that. Focus on that. Why? That I may be glorified, that I may take pleasure in it. God likes it. He says, I want that. That's what makes me happy. And I'm glorified. People see us work with the Father, and people come in and people be baptized and people be raised up and turned into Christ loving Christ followers. And that God is seen through that. His power and his mercy are put on display as that happens, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. That's the opposite of a legalistic. So now I got more stuff I got to add to my list. No, I'm supposed to do what God's told me to do and focus on what God's told me to focus on. Why? Because he takes pleasure in that. And he's glorified through it. Look at verse 9. He comes back and adds some more motivation, some more fuel to the motivational fire. You looked for much. And I'm guessing the reason, just real quick before we read, I'm guessing the reason he comes back to the point that he made a couple of lines ago, and after he tells him what to do, he comes back, because the reaction in probably their heart, and definitely the reaction in my heart, is when I see what God wants me to focus on is to say, yeah, but, and then I think of all the stuff that I not only have to do and need to do, but want to do. I say, yeah, but, and I look for a way out, and God says, you look for much. Behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. So now he's telling them the reason your stuff isn't working out, the reason you're never satisfied and you never have enough and you can never get caught up at work and your boss is never completely happy with you and you always feel like there's more and you're not on a wheel and it's just going and you never get to the end of it and it just is never enough. God says, I did that. I made it not be enough. I blew it away. I made it not your work not be sufficient. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. That's probably what they're asking. Why? That huge planting that we did, and then nothing came. There wasn't enough, and there's never enough to eat, and there's never. And you're the one responsible for that. Why would you do that to us? We're your people. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Reason I did it, God says, is because you put your kingdom first. Didn't put my kingdom first. I'm against you. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. I am against you. Why am I against you? I'm against you. I'm against you. You never have enough. It's never sufficient. I give myself 100% to my job, and it's never enough. I always have more to do. I'm always running behind. I always have more that I want and that I need. And God says, I'm against you. To them. Why is he saying that? Because my kingdom goes against his kingdom, and when I put my kingdom first in my life and it fills up all the crevices and it crowds out his kingdom, and then I look up to God and say, please make my stuff work out. Make my harvest great. Make everything work out in my life. I'm having struggles at work and this isn't working out, and I want a happy home and a happy life, and I want to be healthy, and I want all my stuff, my little kingdom here, to be perfect. And I look up and say, God, please make it all work out. And God tells them, I'm against you. God doesn't do that. God doesn't bless our little kingdoms when we put our kingdoms first and we ignore his kingdom. He's interested primarily in his kingdom coming to the lives of the people around you and I. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And so he went against them. And here's the big idea from this story and from this passage. God expects that his children put his kingdom first. That's what God expects. He expects that his children put his kingdom first. What he's saying here to them, and I think we can apply it to us in a way, is that things aren't in order. Things aren't lined up. Things don't work the way they're supposed to work when God's children don't put his kingdom first. When I put my kingdom first, and what does first mean? First is seen, I think, in two different ways. Putting it first means first, literally first. It's what do you do with your money and your time and your thoughts first? Where do your thoughts first go to? Where do you have to make them go to? And where do they first go to? Where does your money first go when it comes in? And where do the leftovers go? Where does your time first go? Where do you say, if there's something job related, that happens first? Or if there's something kingdom related, that happens first. First is first, right? First is also seen in priority, in quantity. First is seen in how much of my money and my time and my thoughts go into the kingdom, and how much am I dropping a little bit in the, not literal bucket, but time and thoughts and focus. How much am I putting a little bit? I'm basically tithing a bit of my time and my thoughts, and the rest of it's for me. How much of it is first in terms of quantity? First is saying before everything and more than everything else. Before everything else and more than everything else. And for me, for you, we ask ourselves and we look in the mirror and say, what comes before everything else and what comes more than everything else? That's what God expects. That's what God expects, that we would look at our lives and say, well, obviously the kingdom, helping other people know the Father, using my gifts and my talents and my ministry and taking charge of things at church and doing the stuff that I'm gifted to do and studying with that person and befriending my neighbor. And I can look at my life, and in all honesty, I can say, well, that does come first. It comes before everything else, and it's bigger than everything. It's more than everything else. That's what I'm really focused on. I can't say that. You can say that. That's wonderful. I'm guessing the most of us can have a moment of confession and say, I can't say that. It doesn't come first. And God says, it's supposed to come first. It's supposed to come first. What is Matthew 6? Write these down. We're not going to flip to them all. We're going to run out of time, and we're all hungry, right? Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Read the whole thing today. But it ends, what does Jesus say? But seek first kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. What does Jesus say there? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For if anyone wants to save his life, he will lose it. But if anyone loses his life for my sake, he will find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the world, lose his soul? That's first. You put the kingdom first. Jesus literally says that. And then he emphasizes it over and over again. Luke 14, read 25 to 33. So great crowds were following Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, and he doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his mother and his brothers and sisters and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me can't be my disciple. And 33, so then any of you who does not renounce all that he possesses cannot be my disciple. Seek first the kingdom God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put first the kingdom, first focus. It's where the first fruits go, and it's where the most goes, it should go. That's what God expects from his children. And then look at verse 12. this is a miraculous verse. This is an incredible verse, unexpected verse, because we've seen the prophets, right? We've seen the prophets come and say, this is the word of the Lord. And they say hard things. And the people go, yeah, not now, not today. So look at this incredibly miraculous verse. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. It's incredible. It's a miracle. They feared God, so they understood, you're our maker, you're our king, you're the one who made us, and now you're telling us what to do, and you're correcting us because we're putting our own stuff first, and you're saying, put my stuff first. I got it. I will do. And they obeyed him. They did what he said. All of the people, that is incredible. They recognized that their stuff wasn't aligned with his stuff, and they obeyed him. So what would it be look like for us, for you and I, to obey, to be like them, to imitate them, and listen to what God is saying in this book, and then obey him? What would it look like for you and I to put his kingdom first? And listen, if you're with us this morning, and you've never made your own decision to put Jesus at the center of your heart, to give yourself to him, listen, the application from this message is not do more stuff. Go tell somebody else about the gospel. You can't put the kingdom of God in the center of your life if the king of the kingdom is not at the center of your heart. So this message, this chapter in Haggai, is very much, it's an invitation to you to say, I will put Jesus at the center of my heart. I will repent and be baptized and give myself to him. And the king of the kingdom will be the king of my heart. And now, because of what we looked at today, you know, going into that, when you repent and are baptized, you know that's the first step in letting his kingdom be at the center of your life. And in this community, when you say, I got to do that, I want the king to be my king, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, what does it look like to imitate what God's people did here? I think more than anything, it's this. It's a call to repent. This is what I had a different application written, and this morning I was thinking about this for me. And where the Spirit led me personally, I think is where we should think together. It's a call for us to look at our lives and say, I give lip service to the kingdom. I do some stuff in the kingdom. I do good stuff. But when I objectively look at my money and my stuff, the stuff that I want to buy, the stuff that I want to do with my money, when I objectively look at my time, and even more telling than all, as maybe more for me, I don't know, when I look at my desires and my thoughts, what I think about, where my mind goes, not bad stuff necessarily. I mean, we all have bad stuff, but that's not what I'm talking about. The good stuff, the places where I go in my mind, the stuff that I want and desire and dream about. I can't honestly say the kingdom of God is first. I can't say that it comes before everything else in my thoughts and my time and my money. And I can't say that it comes more than everything else. It's the overriding thing in my life. I want it to be. I read this. I want this to be true of me. And I think obedience for us today is looking at our lives and just having a moment of confession and saying, it's not true for me either. It's not true for me that the kingdom of God is first. My stuff is first. As so many times it crowds out the kingdom stuff. So many times I put on hold what I know God wants me to do, gifts and projects he's given me, people he's put in my life for my stuff. And then if we have that moment of repentance, and then we're called like they were called to, we were called to decide, we're called to make a decision. If you're God's child this morning with me, we're supposed to say, okay, what am I going to put first? What is my ministry? What are the gifts God's given me? What are the needs that I see in front of me? Who are the people that are around me? Who should I be guiding to Jesus? Who could I study with? Who should I be praying for? Who should I be opening my life up to friendship with? What is my going up to the mountain and cutting the wood and bringing it down and building the house? What's the work that God's telling me to do? And let's finish the chapter. Because when we say yes to that, two incredible things happen. Then Haggai, verse 13, the messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. When we put the kingdom first, and our time and our money and our thoughts and desires, you know what happens? We're able to say, God is with me. How does the Great Commission end? Jesus says, go and do this. Make disciples, baptizing them, raising them. And lo, I am with... Lo, it's... I know. My current Bible doesn't say lo either. Behold, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. We're able to count on his presence with us when we put his kingdom first. That's what they were able to say. That's what we're able to say. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. It's incredible. God's spirit stirred up their spirit. See, when we say, I'm going to put the kingdom first in my desires and my thoughts and my what I want that person to be saved even more than I want my boss to be happy with me at work. I want them to, that person that I work next to be saved. I'm going to, my money, my time, when I, that's going to be first, it's going to be bigger than everything else, is God's kingdom. When we do that, God says, I wake up their spirit. I give them the to do and to act according, to will and to act according to my good purposes, like Philippians 2 says. God's Spirit woke them up and made them happy as they were working and gave them purpose and fulfillment as they were working and made them do the work. See, we don't focus on the kingdom by ourselves. We decide if it's going to be first, if it's going to be the center of our lives. But then when we do that, God's Spirit comes alongside of us. And he gives us the desire, and he gives us the talents we need. He gives us the strength to do it. He makes it all work, and he gives us the happiness and the purpose and the knowing, I am working with my Father as I'm doing it. Why don't we stand as we pray together? Think about this. God, we ask that your spirit would wake up our spirits. We ask, God, that your spirit would move among us even in this moment, and those who are not your children, that you'd bring conviction, a desire to put their complete trust in you, to repent and be baptized, to become your children. We ask that you would do a work in each one of us who are your children. We ask, God, that you would wake up our spirit and that you would convict us, putting our kingdom first, and that you would bring us to the point where you brought these people so long ago that we would say, your kingdom come, your will be done. I will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. That is first, that is bigger than, that will be more than anything else that I do. That will be the center and the biggest thing in my life. May that be true for us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.